If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, your name is the most wonderful name in all the earth. It brings you praise in heaven above. You have taught children and babies to sing praises to you because of your enemies. And so you silence your enemies and destroy those who try to get even. I look at your heavens, which you made with your fingers. I see the moon and stars, which you created. But why are people so important to you? Why do you take care of human beings? You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You put them in charge of everything you made. You put all things under their control, all the sheep, the cattle, and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that lives underwater. Lord, our Lord, your name is the most wonderful name in all of the earth. David wrote an amazing psalm here. David, in his early years, was a shepherd. Shepherds were normally out where most of us don't get out to very often. Back in those days, they didn't have the electric light, Willie, and it's amazing what you can see when there's no lights at night. And I'm sure David would often sit there before he fell asleep and just stare at the stars. It's amazing to watch and just stare at the stars and just wonder, where did this all come from? Well, David understood where all things came from. He probably was wondering, and I'm sure he was by this psalm, the God who created this. Why in the world did he make man? And why did he put man in charge of his creation here on this earth? I think David understood that men and women don't often take very good care of what God has given us. What is life? Who are we? What are we doing here? Is life really worth living? These are the questions of philosophers. But they're also the question that many people ask themselves when they see and are in awe of the creation around them. I pointed out in a Sunday morning service that according to the dictionary, life is that period between birth and death. Is that all there is to life? Birth? What's in between? And death? From the point of view of biology, what are we? Growth, reaction to stimuli, and reproduction. What do biologists understand of life? Materialism says the highest value of life lays in material well-being and in the obtaining of material. In, I can't even say this word, but I know what it means, hedonism. They say the sole purpose of life is pleasure and the finding thereof. Humanists say life has no divine purpose or providence. And the noted infidel of our last century, Robert Ingersoll, said this: life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing voice. The agnostic Clarence Darrow, in his debate with Frederick Starr, defined life in this way: life is an unpleasant interruption of nothing. And the best thing that can be said of it is that it doesn't last very long. Aren't these thoughts depressing? And is it a wonder that when you have such views of life, that we have a problem with suicide? That we have a problem with abortion? That we have a problem with the authorized killing of our elderly? I think it's no wonder that these things are in our world today. From what I read and observe, many people are merely drifting through life. Wherever life takes us, there we go. Even Ben Franklin is quoted as saying, "Time is the stuff that life is made of." But brothers and sisters, life is much more than a time factor. We are hearing a lot these days about quality of life, which would indicate there is something more than mere existence. I'm going to read to you a poem by Robert Whittaker. Live for something. Have a purpose. And that purpose keep in view. Drifting like a helpless vessel, thou canst ne'er to life be true. Half the wreck that strew life's ocean, if some star had been their guide, might have now been riding safely, but they drifted with the tide. Live for something, and live in earnest, by the world of men unnoticed, though the work may humble be, known alone to God in thee. Every act has priceless value to the architect of fate. 'Tis the spirit of thy doing that alone will make it great. Live for something. God and angels are thy watchers in the strife, and above the smoke and conflict gleams the victor's crown of life. Live for something. God has given freely of his stores divine, richest gifts of earth and heaven, if thou willest, may be thine. Fundamental to a healthy view of life is how we look at it. Who am I? And what am I doing here? David, in his 8th Psalm, considered these questions. He said, "I look at your heavens, which you made with your fingers. I see the moon and the stars which you created. But why are people important to you? Why do you take care of human beings?" It appears that David, after reflecting upon these questions, was thinking of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness. And let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over the small crawling animals on the earth." So God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. He created them male and female. And then David adds, "You made them a little lower than the angels, and crown them with glory and honor." The greatest indignity that modern man can make against God is the taking of life. Because what do we bear? The image of God. God has crowned mankind with glory and majesty. He made them just a little less than deity itself. And Peter says we can share in deity. The unbeliever deceives himself and he demeans us when he says that we are merely social animals, a direct product of earth, an accident, unplanned, unwanted. no God involved. This is not only demeaning, this is wrong. We, taught Paul on Mars Hill, are the offspring of God. Never lose sight of that fact. We are the offspring of God Almighty. Yes, brethren, our self-perception determines how we live. The true meaning of life is found in a purpose which is bigger than life itself. But what on earth could that be? Could it be pleasure? Entertainment? Fun? Could it be possession of power and success? A number of years ago, you might recognize this name, a man by the name of Frank Pack of Pepperdine University co-authored a book with Prentice Meter on the subject of preaching. And in that book, they talked about and one of these big Eastern sort of religious type schools that trained up preachers and in other religions, always did a little experiment as he began to teach new classes. He asked the students to bow their head and close their eyes and to think about something. Is there anything or anybody that you believe it's worth dying for? And then he says, if you think that there is something, raise your hand. And he said, usually, over all the years that he taught that university, only 1 out of 10 children or students raised their hands. Only 10% of these students believed that there was anything or anybody worth dying for. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now we're getting somewhere. Life has meaning when we have found a purpose that is bigger than life itself. I think the Apostle Paul was one who had totally given himself to Jesus Christ. Listen to this prayer, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, part of a prayer. I expect and hope that I will not fail Christ in anything, but that I will have the courage now as always to show the greatness of Christ in my life here on earth, whether I live or I die. This is how it should be for us all. The unbeliever or even the uncommitted church member may have a problem with understanding what Paul is talking about. But he is simply saying that for Christians, all Christians, life is not simply a matter of a period between birth and death. It isn't just a matter of being alive or striving to get ahead. It isn't about being successful. It isn't about making a name for yourself. It isn't owning land or houses or anything else earthly. Life isn't just being good. But that's important too. But it isn't just about being good. Rather, it is to do with what... Let me rephrase that. Rather, it is to do what we do and be what we are for Christ. Why do we live? We live to Christ. Why do we die? We die to Christ. So to be a Christian, to be a true Christian, striving to be like Christ, it means to totally lose our time, our energies, our talents, and our prosperity in Him. That Christ may be glorified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. The Apostle John said of Jesus, In John 1:4, in Him there was life. And that life was the light of all people. In John 10:10, Jesus said of Himself, I came to give life. Life in all its fullness. He was not saying that He came to give us abundance of material or abundance of health. And there are people who teach that, though. Christ did not come to give us abundance of material wealth, or for that matter, abundant health. He came to give fullness to our lives. To add dimension to our existence. In John 17, 1 through 3, we read, after Jesus said these things, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Give glory to Your Son, so that the Son can give glory to You. You gave the Son power over all people, so that the Son could give eternal life to all those You gave Him. And this is eternal life, that people know You, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the One sent by You. What is eternal life? Did you hear it? What is eternal life? To know God and to know the One He sent, Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is eternal life. When we think of eternal life, what do we usually think of? Sitting in heaven, playing harps or whatever it is you do in eternity. But that is not eternal life. Knowing God and the One He sent, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Eternal, when used with life, speaks not just to quantity of time, but to quality of time as well. Charles Barclay, some of you might recognize that name. He's written commentaries. I think this man's long dead, isn't he, Charles Barclay? But I've got it written wrong here. I got Charles Barclay here. I must have written it wrong. Well, good. Maybe the basketball player. I didn't know he wrote commentaries. Good. William Barclay. I got Charles written here. But he wrote commentaries, and this is what he said. Life is only of value when it is nothing less than the life of God. And that, he says, is the meaning of eternal life. To illustrate this idea, not Charles, but William Barclay, gave this example from Greek mythology. Aurora, I can't even, some of these Greek words are hard for me even. Aurora, the goddess of dawn, fell in love with Tithonus, the mortal youth. Zeus offered her any gift she might choose for her mortal lover. She asked us, Tithonus might never die. But she forgot to ask that he might remain young forevermore. So Tithonus lived forever, growing older and older, and more decrepit, till life became a terrible and intolerable curse. Understand what he's trying to tell you? Eternal life is more than just a matter of time. The fullness of life that Jesus came to give us is also known as the newness of life that God speaks of, for example, in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared His death in our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared His death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. It isn't just new from the point of view of a new beginning, but it is a new kind of life, a life with God. Life in fullness with meaning and direction. It is God that gives it the fullness. It is God that gives it the meaning, and it is God that gives the direction. In Jeremiah, here's what Jeremiah teaches and says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. What is life? Eternal life, the fullness of life. It is knowing God. It is not only knowing God, but giving your life to God. So what does that mean for us? Many people have a checklist. I went to church Sunday morning, so I've checked off that. I don't need to go Sunday night. But it goes the other way too. Some people might even say, oh, Sunday night's on that checklist too. I have to attend Sunday night too. A checklist is wrong. Why do we even come to church? Why do we worship God as a family? Why do we live for Christ? Because the fullness of life is what? Knowing God. And thereby living for God. At work, at play, at death. And in death, we live for God. That is eternal life. That's why there is no checklist. Because we are living our entire life for God. If we look at this, then coming Sunday night should be a joy and not a check on the checklist. Think about it. Eternal life is knowing God and the Son that He sent. Christ came that we might know God, that we might learn the meaning of life. It is in God that we live, we move, and we have our being. Mars Hill. I came upon this poem, and it says it well. I don't know who the author is. My source didn't list it. But this poem is good. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve Thee is my share, and this Thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Do you want eternal life? Then come and learn about God. Live for Him and obey Him. This is eternal life. Please come as we stand and sing.